Thank you, Karen. I love that song. And Bruce. I was actually talking about her picking it, but he was picking as well. It was just on a guitar. Amen. Well, welcome into the house of the Lord this morning. Happy Father's Day to you fathers. I kept telling myself all the way here from Sedgwick as I was driving just a tad over the speed limit, remember to wish everybody a happy Father's Day, because I forgot when I was in Sedgwick until they handed me some flowers and said happy Father's Day. So happy Father's Day. Also, I have neglected, and I apologize. We have been live streaming our services for quite some time now, but yet I have failed to welcome those who watch us via Facebook. So welcome to you as well. We're glad that you take the time to worship with us, whether it is during the live feed or when you come to watch it later on. We are greatly blessed that you take the time out to hear God's word through our church. This morning, we're going to finish up the series on the Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 11. If we remember the very first week that we started this series, we talked about the deity of the Holy Spirit. We talked about how the Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Godhead. And then we talked about how the Holy Spirit was with Jesus during Jesus' ministry here on earth. How Jesus decided on his own that he would not use his deity while he was the Son of Man. So he relied upon the power of the Holy Spirit, just like we must rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit here today. And then we spoke about how the Holy Spirit affects us today. Let me take that back. We talked about how the Holy Spirit worked in salvation. Now, we all know that the only way through to salvation is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is his blood that was shed on Calvary that makes it possible for us to be redeemed to the Father. So that we seen 2 weeks ago how the Holy Spirit plays his part in that. He cannot save us, but he leads the sinner to the Redeemer. And the Redeemer is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it is the Holy Spirit who convicts us and opens up our blind eyes that we may see the truth. Amen? And then last week we spoke about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives today. And how he, from the minute that we accepted Christ, he indwells with us. And we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that is all done at salvation. And then we spoke about one of my favorite parts was being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that is not something that is permanent. That is something that we have a part in. And we realized that the only way that we could truly be completely filled with the Holy Spirit is how? We must yield not just a portion of our lives, but if we want to truly be completely filled with the Holy Spirit, then we must yield every aspect of our lives. And then if we do those things, then the Holy Spirit will fill us completely. And man, you want to talk about an amazing life. I don't believe that I have quite reached fullness yet. I believe there's times that I still hold a little back. Or I give it and then I take it back. And that's something that we have to work on daily. So today we're going to talk about two things. We're going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because they are very important. They're very important to the church. And then we're going to talk about the fruits of the Spirit. So if you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagan, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who appropriate appropriation to each one individually as he wills. That's a mouthful. But it tells us the importance of these gifts. And these gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit by his will. We mentioned this the very first week when we were talking about the deity of the Holy Spirit and how the Lord's Word reveals the Holy Spirit's deity is he has a will. And when it comes to the gifts of God, it is up to the Holy Spirit's discretion, his sole discretion, who gets what. So the purpose of these gifts, some people believe that the purpose of these gifts are to help us go out and to evangelize. These gifts are to help us live a Christ-like life. And that is true to a point. But the main purpose of these gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit is for the church. Amen? These gifts are given to empower the church. There are five different passages of scriptures that provide a list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. By studying these passages, we can begin to grasp a fuller understanding of the gifting of the Holy Spirit. And these passages, these gifts are found in Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 27 through 30, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and 1 Peter chapter 4, 10 through 11. There are 20 gifts listed in these five passages. And these gifts, again, are all given to us by one person, and that is the Holy Spirit. And so you see, Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, he said, I do not want you to be ignorant. And that also applies to us. We should not be ignorant about these gifts. Paul in his letter names three things in his epistle letters that we should not be ignorant about. And it's important to understand these three things as well. He says in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, don't be ignorant of God's plan for Israel. And then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, don't be ignorant of spiritual gifts. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, don't be ignorant about the second coming of Jesus and the eternal state. So if you look at the first and the third thing that Paul says we should not be ignorant about, look how important the second is. When he tells us not to be ignorant about the gifts, he put that right up there with don't be ignorant about God's plans for Israel and don't be ignorant about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So that tells us that it is very important that we are not ignorant about these gifts and what these gifts are for and how we receive them. Verse 3 says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. If we are true children of God, one of the gifts that it mentions is faith. So if you say, well, I don't know what my gift is, we do know that we have the gift of faith that comes from God, amen. Without that gift of faith, we would still be lost. For it is our faith that allows us to believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen. Also, Jesus made it quite plain in John chapter 15, verse 26, when he said, when the Holy Spirit would come, he will testify of me. You see, the Holy Spirit isn't giving these gifts out that he himself would be glorified. He gives these gifts out for they can be used to testify of the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we as a church and the body of the church are to take the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us to unify and build up the church. Because a weak church does no good. The Bible tells us that a house that is divided will not stand. And so these gifts that we are given, we use to benefit one another. We don't take the gifts that are given to us as a benefit for ourselves. These gifts are to be used to benefit others, to help others. You know, when we had a funeral last Sunday, and there was one man that set up a good portion of the chairs in the lion's den where we were having the reception. And then after the reception was over, him and a few other people took the chairs down. And then when I was getting ready to leave, that man was mopping the floor. He was using his gift. You see, we look at what we call the big gifts. The gifts of prophecy and the gifts of teaching and preaching and the gifts of miracles. And we have a tendency to think of the other gifts as something a little less. But let me promise you this morning that those gifts, not one of them. How are you going to say anything given to us by God is less than something else? We can't. So if your gift is giving, then praise God. If your gift is teaching, praise God. If your gift is cleaning, if your gift is hospitality, right now, what do you think that friend of yours needs, Donna, more than anything? She needs a place to stay, and she needs to know that somebody cares for her. The teaching and the preaching and the miracles will come after. But see, she needs that gift. And it's important that we understand that one gift is no more important than the other. You see, the spiritual gifts are empowered for building up the church and extending the kingdom of God. In Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul instructs his congregation on the function of the spiritual gifts. He repeats several times that they are to strengthen or build up the church. So if you want to understand exactly how these gifts are used to build up the church, go into 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and Paul explains it for us. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Again, those who are given the gift of prophecy, the gift isn't given to them to make themselves look important or make themselves look larger than they really are or that they're somebody special. It is meant to encourage and to comfort and strengthen others in the church. If the Lord lays it on my heart that Arden is going through a difficult time and he lays it on my heart to go tell Arden, "Don't worry, brother, the Lord's got this. He's going to take care of it." That is prophecy. The Lord gave me words to speak to Brother Arden. And then Brother Arden can take that prophecy and be encouraged and strengthened knowing that God's got a handle on his problem. It did nothing to glorify me, but look what it did for Arden. And when Arden is at his peak, look what Arden can do for the church. And when we're all at our peak and the church is functioning the way Jesus intended it to, imagine what we can do for this world. Imagine what we can do to further God's kingdom and to glorify him. But a sick church is like my sick pickup. It ain't much good. That's why it's important that these gifts be used in the manner that the Holy Spirit and God intended them to be. Try to excel in gifts that build up the church. You want to know whether or not a gift is of the Holy Spirit, other than you can go into God's Word and read the list of them. If you're feeling that the Holy Spirit has given you a gift, one sure way to know if it's from Him is, does this gift build up the church? Does this gift do anything to help the church? Does it do anything to help the other members of the church? And does it do anything to glorify God? If it doesn't, then you can pretty much be assured that it is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. But if it does, then you should cultivate it. And you should listen very closely to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you on what to do with the gift, how to cultivate the gift, how to use the gift, and when to use it. We just don't go willy-nilly and use the gift any old way we want to. We must still listen to the Holy Spirit speak to us in how, when, where, and why we use it. Very important. Spiritual gifts are God's way of strengthening the church. All of these things must be done for the strength of the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. Paul emphasizes over and over and over again in chapter 14 how important that these gifts are to the church, and that is the main purpose of the gifts. But the spiritual gifts in the church can have a witness function to non-believers. Amen? If we are using our gifts in our church the way the Holy Spirit directs us to, and an unbeliever comes into our midst and they see these gifts being used, whether it's prophecy or whether it's prayer, whether it's laying on hands or whatever it may be, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24 and 25, Paul says, when explaining this very same thing, the visitor will say, God is really among you. When we have visitors come into our church, the way we worship and the way we let the Holy Spirit lead us, the way we use our gifts that are given to us, is a way that we can witness, and it still builds up the church. Could you imagine somebody walking in here and sitting down, and when they leave, you hear them say, God is really among you? It can happen. I'm sure it has happened in this church. And so these gifts are very important. So I'm getting kind of long-winded here, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So who can have a spiritual gift? I've heard people many times say, well, I just don't have one. And I've heard people actually say that it's not for everybody. But yet 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So we are all worthy of receiving a gift for the common good of the church. We will all receive that gift. And again, the gifts are different. So how do we know what our gifts are? We have to listen to the Holy Spirit. We have to let him minister to us. We have to be able to hear him and follow his direction. It's just like everything else we've talked about so far about the Holy Spirit. The only way the Holy Spirit can work in our lives the way that God intended for him to do it is if we give up control to him. Otherwise, it's just a constant battle and nothing gets done. I found out the hard way, and I'm still very hard-headed about it. If I'll take the time to explain something to my children instead of just, you're going to do it because I said, there's less arguing, there's less bickering, and more things get done. If I'll just take a moment to explain to them. Amen. Then they hear what I'm saying, just like we have to take a moment and let the Holy Spirit listen to us. Because the gifts or how the Holy Spirit ministers through us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 says, do not neglect the gifts you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid his hands on you. So how do we discover our gifts? Paul was telling Timothy, don't forget your gifts that were given to you when the elders of the council of elders laid their hands upon you. You see, when the elders laid their hands on Timothy and they prayed for him, the Holy Spirit gave Timothy his gift of teaching and preaching. If you'll remember when I was installed as the pastor of this church, what took place? The laying of hands and prayer for my gift to be used for the common good of the church. Some people don't believe in laying of hands does anything anymore. And we could get into a long debate about the gifts and what gifts are still available today and what gifts have been taken away. That's for another whole day, because we could debate that for a very long time. And I'm ready to debate that at some point, because I believe I have the answers that the Bible shows me that we have lost no gifts. But that's for another day. So, but Paul is telling Timothy, don't forget where your gift come from and how you got it. It was from the elders of the church. You see, they'd already been given their gifts. They were elders. Being an elder, a deacon, is a gift. It's a leadership role. It's a teaching role. And all those are gifts of the Holy Spirit. If we understand that the Holy Spirit distributes these spiritual gifts at His will, then it would be natural to believe that we receive these gifts spiritually. The Holy Spirit gives them to us. He is the Spirit. So we can't expect for FedEx to drop off a box in front of the church with Mary's name on it and her gifts in there. That's not how it works. It's a spiritual gift. And so how does anything work spiritually? The same way it works in the flesh. Relationship. So if I'm going to receive my gift spiritually from the Holy Spirit, then I have to be in a relationship with Him that I can see here what this gift is, when He gives it to me, and then more importantly, what He wants me to do with it. It's all spiritual. And see, that's where the world fails. They have to see it. They have to be able to touch it. They have to be able to smell it. They can't believe it because they have no faith. We are given faith. That's one of the gifts. And that's the gift that allows us to see the other gifts, is our spiritual faith. Now, there are things that we have to do to be able to know what these gifts are and when the Holy Spirit gives them to us. An individual believer must step out in faith and obedience. Not faith or obedience, but faith and obedience. You see, one thing we have to understand is the gift that the Holy Spirit may give us is not one that we would expect. We have to be willing to accept the unexpected. We must be willing to do whatever the Holy Spirit is leading us to do with this gift, even though it puts us way outside of where we're comfortable. More often than not, God will take you outside of your comfort zone, because then you must rely upon Him and not your own self. Imagine David as a young shepherd boy. Do you ever thought that he dreamt one day he would take a stone and a slingshot and slay a giant? He probably never entered into his mind that that would be something that God wanted him to do. So God took him way outside of his comfort zone. No longer was he tending sheep, even though he had to fight a lion and a bear. But when he fought the lion and the bear, what was God doing? God was preparing him. God was giving him the tools. But when the time came, David had faith and he obeyed. So we too, if we want these spiritual gifts, must be willing to obey. God is looking for a willing vessel. The Holy Spirit is not going to dish out gifts to somebody He knows will not use them, because God does not waste what is His. That's why He has a purpose for each and every one of us, because we are His and He is not going to waste us. Amen? So how do we know what it is? It all boils down to everything else, relationship. We should be in a relationship with the Holy Spirit to where He could whisper and we could hear clearly what He says. And sometimes we get there, and sometimes even if He had a bullhorn, we couldn't hear what He said. And then finally, we have to understand that these gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us, if we don't understand anything else about them, is that they're for the common good of the church. They're not so much for us to use in evangelism or other things outside of the church that will lead to those things. But it reminds us how important the church is to God. Jesus created the church for a reason. And he adds all the different parts to the body of the church for a reason. Because he wants to use the church to reach the world. We can reach the world as a church far greater than we can individually if we take all these gifts that have been given to each one of us. So if you don't know what your gift is, ask. Ask and patiently wait. But as you wait, work on your relationship with God. Because the stronger that relationship becomes, the more willing you will be, and then you'll see what that gift is. And more than likely, you're going to be, whoa, really? This is my gift? I think you'll be amazed. And if you know what your gift is, don't be surprised if God gives you another. There's nowhere in here where it says that we only entitled to one, that he only gives us one. If you take the one gift that the Holy Spirit gives you and you use it exactly how he wants you to do it, don't you think he's going to trust you with another? And then he may give you a gift for just a season. It may just be for one season that you have this gift, and then that gift is gone and he gives you a different one. So again, we must constantly be in contact with the Holy Spirit and his will, because he changes things up. Now, sometimes it catches us by surprise. Secondly, and I'll be very quick with this, the second thing I want to talk about is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the last thing I want to speak of when it comes to the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." You see, the fruit of the Spirit is not the same as the gifts. The fruit of the Spirit, the way we receive that is when we are obedient to the Holy Spirit. The more the Holy Spirit has control of our lives, the more evident the fruit of his Spirit will be in our lives. The outward evidence will be there. If you want true love, then obey the Holy Spirit. Give your whole life to him. If you want joy, give your problems to him. Don't take them back. Give them to him. And he will give you that peace and that joy until you reach back up there and take it back, because he may not have worked as fast as you wanted or didn't do it quite the way you wanted. Then you try to take it back, and then poof, there goes your joy. But then also, the fruit of the Spirit is how the world can see God in us. That's one of the most important things about the fruit of the Spirit. Somebody walks up to you and says, "Mary Cave, how can you be so happy all the time? You're just always laughing. You got a smile on your face all the time. How can that be?" The joy of the Lord. So which is easier? For me to walk up to an unbeliever and say, "Sir, can I talk to you about Jesus Christ?" Or would it work better if he walked up to me and said, "Larry, why are you so happy? Well, sit down for a minute and I'll explain it to you." I believe that our actions and what we generate on the outside does more and speaks more than our words. So if a man comes to me wanting to know something, he's going to listen a little better than if I went to him and asked, "Can I explain something? Why are you so happy? Why are you so nice? I never heard you say a bad word about anybody. Why are you so nice?" Well, sit down, I'll explain it to you. The joy of the Lord's love is in my heart. God's love is in my heart. Jesus loved. And that's the kind of love I've been blessed with. The Bible makes it clear that everyone receives the Holy Spirit the moment he or she believes in Jesus Christ. One of the primary purposes of the Holy Spirit coming into a Christian's life is to change that life. It is the Holy Spirit's job to conform us to the image of Christ and make us more like Him. We talk and talk and talk about living a Christ-like life, amen, and that's a great thing, but that's how we get there. Jesus, if you remember when we talked about the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, He instructed us how to live. But without the Holy Spirit, we cannot live that way. And the reason is because we battle every day. What do we battle? We battle this right here, this old flesh. You see, when we were crucified with Christ on the cross, our spirit was changed. But our spirit still dwells in this old nasty, sinful flesh. And so our flesh tries to get our spirit to revert back to what it was, and we're in a constant battle with it. The works of the flesh seem overwhelming both in us and around us. God is good enough and big enough to change everything with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit can always conquer the work of the flesh. Again, we are not going to win the battle on our own. We are too weak. But with the fruit of the Spirit, when that is evident in our life and we are living this Christ-like life, then we can never be defeated in anything that we do. Because for us to be defeated, that would mean that God would have to be defeated. And I'm here to tell you there ain't nobody going to defeat Him. So the flesh only has power over us if we allow it. And we allow it when we do not have the fruit of the Spirit. And we do not have the fruit of the Spirit when we are not giving control to the Holy Spirit. When we try to do it our way, we fail. Then finally in verse 24, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus has crucified the flesh with its passion and desire." You see, this speaks of something the believer does. Just a moment ago, I told you that we were crucified with Christ on the cross. Amen? When Jesus died on the cross, we were crucified spiritually with Him. We were changed immediately spiritually. But what we're talking about in verse 24 is something that is required for us to do. You see, we have free will. If we want to listen to our flesh, we can listen to our flesh and we can go back doing the same old things that we used to do. So how we keep from doing that, it tells us right here in verse 24 that those who belong to Jesus Christ have to crucify flesh with its passion and desires. We must crucify it. And what that means is each and every morning when we get up and we go to God's Word, the first thing that we need to do is make sure that our flesh is still on that cross. If it's not, then we need to grab it by its scrawny neck and put it right back up there and nail it again. And as long as we do that, it'll have no power over us. Our flesh will still be alive, but it'll wield no power. The crucifixion of the flesh is described that is done not to us, but through us. So we have a part in this. Lastly, I want to read something that was written by Martin Luther. And it kind of sums up the flesh. The problem of our flesh will not be finally dealt with until we are resurrected. Until then, we are to constantly nail it to the cross so that it hangs there alive yet powerless over us. To resist the flesh is to nail it to the cross. Although the flesh is still alive, it cannot very well act upon its desires because it is bound and nailed to the cross. Have you nailed your flesh to the cross? I believe there's days I take it down and take it with me. How foolish. So, as we wrap up this sermon on the Holy Spirit, what have we seen? What have we learned over the past few weeks? I know what I've learned. I've learned some amazing things. I thought I knew who this Holy Spirit guy was. But I didn't realize how and the extent of His importance. Oh, I always believed He was God. but you know, he was kind of God way over here. You know, so I believe some of the times that we put the Holy Spirit in the closet or we put him up on the shelf is because we don't like his conviction. We don't like when he says, uh-uh. But the flesh likes that. But the Holy Spirit don't like that. And like most people, I don't like confrontation, so I don't want no fighting. And it's easier to tell the Holy Spirit, just go sit there and I'll call on you when I need you, than it is to battle the flesh. Because sometimes the conviction of the Holy Spirit is so strong, you can't stand it. Have you ever felt that kind of conviction? That you either had to change or go crazy. Now that's conviction. But how often do we want to feel that way? Not very. So we just put him in the closet. And when things go south, where you at, God? Well, I'm right here in the closet. Where you put me? So remember this, that the Holy Spirit is God. He is God with us today. And without him, we cannot do God's will. We cannot follow God's plan. This church cannot bear any fruit. We as individuals cannot bear any fruit. The only way that we can be successful for God is if we keep the Holy Spirit right next to us constantly. In verse 25, let's see if I can find it real quick. In verse or chapter 5, verse 25, it says that I'm going to paraphrase this because I can't seem to find it. If you are of the Spirit, then you must walk with the Spirit. Amen. You can't get ahead of him. You can't get behind him. If we are children of God, if Jesus is our Savior, then we are obligated to walk next to the Holy Spirit. Go back to chapter 5, verse 25 and read it for yourself. But basically that's what it says. If you are a child of God, then you must walk with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? So we take these things that we've learned of the Holy Spirit, and hopefully it has reminded us of exactly who he is and why we need him so desperately in our lives. And it will help us to further God's kingdom by staying on his path and doing his will. It will help us see the vision that God has for our church and the vision that he has for us individually. And I can almost bet that the plan he has for you individually will coincide with the plan and the vision he has for this church. He hasn't brought us all together in this one place for nothing. And so now all we have to do is listen and wait. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for the teachings that you give us. And Father, I just pray that we look at the Holy Spirit in a different manner, that we continue to look at him as God, for he is God. And that, Father, that we not put him in the closet, we not put him on the shelf, but we walk side by side with him step by step. And Father, above all, let us have the ability and the power and the will to give ourselves to the Spirit totally. Let him have control of every aspect of our lives, that we may continue to be fully filled of the Spirit. Let us build this relationship with the Spirit that will make it impossible for us not to hear and see his direction and his will. Father, constantly remind us of the importance and how badly we need your Spirit as we traverse through this world. Father, let everything that we do as an individual and as a church be done to glorify you and to further your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.